The great burden of Christian mission is to remove the blinders by proclaiming the truth. The greatest liberator in the universe is the truth of God.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators' conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
I'd like to bring you a few words out of Acts, the 26th chapter, and verse 18, if you have your Bibles. Paul quotes the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to himself as he was commissioned directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was our Lord who said at the end of verse 17, "I send thee, Paul." And then he announced to the apostle precisely to what he was sent. "I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Those are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. I like to think of Matthew 26 and verse 18 as the missionary mandate. Seems to me that Jesus Christ was the first great missionary. That's what the incarnation is all about, the first great sent one. And in order to carry out his task as a missionary, he did not simply travel from one continent to another. He traveled from one world to another. He vacated heaven and he invaded earth to meet man's needs and glorify his Father. And now that he has returned to heaven, he has sovereignly chosen to send us in his stead. "As thou hast sent me into the world," he could say to his Father, "even so have I also sent them into the world." And what is it that God's sent ones, God's missionaries, are to do? From the lips of the Lord, through the pen of Luke, we're told quite precisely in Acts 26 in verse 18. We're given an insight into the missionary mandate. I'd like to suggest that all Christians should be prepared to follow Christ's missionary example and obey Christ's missionary mandate. What do you see in Acts 26, verse 18? I see three elements of that mandate. The first thing I see in Acts 26 and verse 18 is the definition of Christian mission. The second, the demand for Christian mission. And the third, the design of Christian mission. The first thing I see is the definition of Christian mission, and I think it's in those first words, "I send thee to open their eyes and to turn them." It seems to me that is a very simple and yet a very profound definition of Christian mission. Number one, it's to open blind eyes, to open their eyes. The people who are spiritually blind are the people who live out their lives on the basis of human reason and under the influence of demonic delusion. Every day, those people are forced to endure the inward tensions caused by living a life which has no absolutes, no fixed axioms. It's the kind of blindness which makes life intolerable and unbearable. The great burden of Christian mission is to remove the blinders by proclaiming the truth. The greatest liberator in the universe is the truth of God. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." The missionary comes not with doubts, but with certainties, not with human reason, but with divine revelation. He doesn't come with devilish deceptions. He comes with God's propositions. Jesus Christ of Nazareth has nothing to hide. He is the truth. And so he comes to open eyes, not shut them. By very definition, the definition of Christian mission is to open their eyes, to open blind eyes. It's also to turn bent wills and to turn them. Two infinitives there. One, to open. Two, to turn. In other words, it's one thing to see the truth. That is to have our eyes open. It's another thing to submit to the truth. That is to have our wills obedient. The great task of the missionary is to call men not only to see the truth, but also to submit to the truth. He's calling men and women and young boys and girls and children and youth to a decision about Jesus Christ. Men may concede that the evidence for the deity of Christ is compelling, and they might agree that he was indeed the Son of God. They may acknowledge that he came and died to be the Savior of the world, and even admit that they themselves are sinners and need such a Savior, but that will not do. It's not enough. To believe certain facts about the person and work of Jesus Christ is a necessary preliminary to salvation, but true faith
will always transmute mental belief into a decisive act of trust. To call men and women to that decisive act of trust stands at the very heart of the definition of Christian mission. The missionary exists to open blind eyes and to turn bent wills toward Jesus Christ, drawing upon the resources that he finds in God's Word, in God's Spirit. In Acts 26:18, you have the definition of Christian mission, to open blind eyes, to turn bent wills toward Jesus Christ. You also have the demand for it. Do you notice right in the heart of that verse? It seems to me that the demand for Christian mission is twofold. One is satanic darkness. The second is satanic dominion. He is to turn them, the Bible says, from darkness to light, satanic darkness. Jesus says to Paul as he commissions him, that the darkness is the terrible element in which lost men live out their lives. In the Bible, darkness stands for ignorance and for error and for evil, and it means that lost men are infected with confusion and deception and with sin. And to abandon lost men to the darkness means ultimately to abandon them to hell, to that irrevocable banishment from the presence of God and that awesome and awful place the Bible calls hell. No caring Christian could be that calloused. So the missionary brings to those who are groping in the darkness the liberating light of Christ's gospel. And when that light comes, the understanding of the man is restored to the light of truth. And the heart of the man is restored to the light of love. And the conscience of the man is restored to the light of holiness, and the will of the man is restored to the light of obedience. One flicker of God's light is more powerful than a whole universe of Satan's darkness. He comes to turn them from darkness to light. The demand for Christian mission is this: men are lost in the darkness, satanic darkness. Do you notice the second facet of this demand? Not only satanic darkness, but satanic dominion. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. From satanic darkness and satanic dominion, lost people need to be redeemed. Luke's term for power there, by the way, exousia, is the word that means literally dominion, authority, or right to rule. Satan has dominion. He has authority, he has right to rule over lost men. When Adam, the king of the earth, God had given dominion to Adam over all the creatures of the globe. He was the king of the earth. When Adam, the king of the earth and the head of the race, the fount from which every one of us has come, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, a legal transference of property and authority took place. Adam became our theological Benedict Arnold. Satan became the renegade lord of the globe. And humanity became a race enslaved to the powers of evil. So Paul can now say that Satan is the god of this world, small g. And he is the prince of the power of the air. And John can say that the whole world lies in the power, the authority, under the influence and control of the evil one. But Jesus Christ has achieved the liberation through his sacrificial death on the cross. And the missionary now announces the liberation through his sacrificial declaration of Christ's death on the cross. So the definition of Christian mission, the demand of Christian mission. Quickly, I'll close with this, the design of Christian mission. Do you see it at the end of verse 18? Here's the design of it all. Here's the purpose of it all. Here's the intent of it all. In order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified, set apart by faith that is in me, the Lord Jesus says. It seems to me that the design in that verse at least is twofold. One, the design is forgiveness, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is a wonderful word. I thank God for it. I thank God I'm a forgiven sinner. Forgiveness is the word which means to put in motion and send away. Aphasin is the Greek word. It means dismissed, set aside, no longer taken into account, utterly ignored. Our sins are handled in that way, judicially by God, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Humanity's legal liability before God was sent to Christ. And he bore it in his own body on the tree, so that all who take refuge in him now by faith find that their great debt, their great guilt, their great liability is sent away from themselves. It's utterly ignored. That is forgiveness. Humanity needs it. Humanity suffers from a great burden of guilt. It's haunted, humanity is, by a sense of sin. And it employs its own kinds of mechanisms to deal with that. Rationalization. Everybody's doing it. Compensation. I'll make up for it. Condemnation. I'll punish myself. We become ascetics. We castigate ourselves or brutalize ourselves. Justification. It's not so bad. We live in a progressive world, an enlightened era. It's socially acceptable. We justify it. But every Christian knows that none of these human mechanisms will work. The only permanent solution to the problem of guilt and sin is not rationalization, it's not compensation, it's not condemnation of ourselves, it's not justification. The only permanent solution to the problem of guilt and sin is salvation. And salvation is not something we achieve by our works, but something we receive by faith in order that they might receive forgiveness. It's not something we achieve by works, but something we receive by faith. And it always brings with it a healthy dose of God's divine forgiveness. And the great joy and privilege of every missionary is to announce that incredible message of forgiveness throughout the whole world. Not only, however, is the design of the Christian mission forgiveness, but you notice, could we call it fortune? He says, in order that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, a fortune becomes the possession of every reborn child of God. Supremely, the Christian's inheritance is Jesus Christ himself. That's what the psalmist meant in the Old Testament when he said, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, Psalm 15:5. The beauty of the Christian experience lies in the fact that God does not simply give things to us. Supremely, he gives himself to us. It is always true that an inheritance belongs to a man by right of birth. That's how we get our inheritances, by right of birth. It means that the glories of heaven and the triune God belong to every humble follower of Jesus for no other reason than that they have been born into God's families. It's ours by divine birthright. And so we go to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ so that they can experience new birth. And in that new birth, they receive both forgiveness and fortune. So Luke has given to us a missionary mandate. And if you look at that verse, perhaps you'll see this the next time you look at it. We've heard it said, legitimately so, I think, that all men are either a missionary or a mission field. Have you seen the truth? Have your eyes been opened? And have you submitted to the truth? Have you turned to the Lord? In other words, are you saved? If not, you're a mission field. And without Jesus Christ, there is no forgiveness. And I tell you, there is no fortune. With him, you are immeasurably enriched. If you have been saved, then you are, whether you realize it or not, a missionary. In your world of influence, sent out to do business for Jesus Christ as surely as Jesus Christ was sent out to do business for you. All of us are missionaries. How responsive are you to Christian mission? Is your life a testimony of forgiveness and fortune? Who are you currently praying for and working with in order to bring them to Jesus Christ? What's their name? Young people? Young adults? Young couples? Would you be willing to yield your life to the missionary enterprise? I think that's a bit of our Lord's burden in Acts 26, verse 18.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively. Email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
And it's no wonder that this hideous disease was often thought of in the minds of the authors of Scripture and Christians throughout the ages as a symbol of sin and its effect upon our lives. Sin is a leprous thing spiritually. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46 describe the effects of leprosy very graphically. Moses said, there's humiliation. He shall cry, unclean, unclean. And there is contamination. He shall be defiled. He is unclean. And beyond humiliation and contamination, there is alienation. He shall dwell alone. He shall be without the camp. That is where his habitation shall be. Leprosy proper was incurable. And apart from divine intervention, it almost always issued in death.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.